Appreciate your attention tonight and desire and interest in your prayers. The Lord will help us in being able to get our thought expressed and do it in a expedient manner. Don't want to be too tedious, but yet I want to be able to use the words that God would have us to use this evening. Would like to talk to us about history in the making. And I'm sure all of us have heard that phrase. Probably all heard that phrase of today is the first day of the rest of your life at some point. And I would like for us to look into just a little portion of a history of the world. I would like to go back in the Old Testament. I would like for us to try to draw some parallels that would cause us to think about history in the making. We've had one dramatic event this week that we would call kind of a history in the making. We're very thankful for the Lord's mercy and that no one was seriously injured and those kind of things. But, you know, a lot of times when some dramatic event is going on, somebody will say, well, this is history in the making. Maybe it's a result of some kind of change in society, and it might be an architectural achievement of some sort, and maybe some type of scientific breakthrough, and people want to label it as history in the making. The reality is that we're all making history every day. And I'd like for us to turn back in the Old Testament to the second chapter of Judges, and I would challenge each one of you to be like the folks in Berea and study out to see if what I'm going to tell you is true or not. I'm going to read several verses here in Judges chapter 2, but I would like to try to set the stage a little bit of what I feel like I've discerned from some reading and studying. We know at the very end of the book of Joshua, in the 24th chapter, Joshua, if we turned over there, it's a verse that I've used a lot and many have, where Joshua made the challenge to the people that he assembled there, the Israelite people. And he said, but it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And many times, I think, at least for myself, I've read that verse and the perception is, at least from my point originally, was that Joshua had everything all together and things were in the right order. But as I look into this, I realize that most likely things were in quite a state of disarray. Joshua, his own tribe, he was of the tribe of Ephraim. We could read this in the first book, I believe, first chapter of Judges. His tribe, Ephraim, had not driven all of the Canaanites out of the land that was to be their inheritance. And if we read through the first chapter of Judges, we find it's kind of a background of the Israelites' progress up to that point. And there were some that had driven out all of the inhabitants of the land, but there was others that didn't. And Joshua was coming down to the end of his life. We know that Joshua lived in a time after the declaration was that men's lifespan would be about 70 years. And if you lived to be 80, that was an extra blessing. And Joshua lived to be 110. So Joshua had to realize that his life here on earth was coming to an end. And all of his accomplishments was going to be recorded as history. I believe Joshua was a good leader. I believe God used him. But he was not able to fulfill everything that God had intended for the Israelite people to conquer at the time that he passed off of the scene. So we have a setting here in my mind of the Israelites at this point. A lot of the land had been conquered. The Israelite people was a force to be reckoned with, and the people that weren't driven out and exterminated were under the authority of the Israelites. They paid tribute. They were in subjection to them. And they were, you might say, victorious, even though there were people that were still living in the land that were should have been driven out and exterminated by God's command. So we'll begin reading in the 8th verse, 2nd chapter. Bear with us here as we read several verses. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered into their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So I'd like to pause here just a moment, and I want to entertain a little bit of a tangent and ask a question of why did the generation following not know the Lord? And why did they not know the works? Was he just talking about not witnessing them? Or did they not have a intellectual knowledge of it? I don't know what your answer is, but the answer that comes to my mind is they weren't told. And whose responsibility was it to teach them and to tell them? That was a generation that had just passed on. So we see that something went down in the history book. One generation has expired and another generation come on. And it says they didn't have a knowledge of the Lord. I find that very distressing. That's not really my burden, but I don't want you to miss that point. The 11th verse, he says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." I'd like to say that what I'm reading, I believe, is kind of a summary of the whole book of Judges, including through the end of the time of Samuel. Samuel was both a judge and a high priest. Verse 12, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, or the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. For evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a whoring after the other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. But it repented the Lord because their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, and they cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. Not a very pretty picture, is it? You know, there's some events in modern history. There's events in ancient history that's in secular ancient history that's not very palatable to read about. It's kind of discouraging, especially if you determine that you're a descendant of some of those type of people. It's like, why did they do that? And sometimes when I read accounts like this, and it's like, why? What happened here? Have you ever thought about the surge of deliverance and bondage and deliverance and bondage and deliverance and bondage, just over and over? If you would graph the over time, if you would graph the victories and the defeats and all, I think it'd probably look like some chart for the stock market or something. You know, just up and down and up and down. And no stability there at all. And it said here, as soon as the judge died, what did they do? Just slipped right back in. Went into following after other gods. Something that we feel like, looking on, a reasonable person with a good command of their faculties and their mental abilities, they wouldn't go that way. But they did. Over and over again. So we'll read to the rest of the chapter here. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and said, Because that this people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." So I think I've read to you kind of a summary of what the rest of the book, maybe it's called a preface. It's at the beginning, but it's kind of a oversight of what the book of Judges. And we could read through there, and we could read the accounts of Samson and Gideon. Many of them were very instrumental. God used them. God dealt with them on an individual basis, and miraculous deliverances. And the people, it might say that the Lord had mercy on them, and they worshiped the Lord, or they served the Lord for maybe 80 years while that judge was still being effective. But when he died, they went right back. You know, I'm thankful for every victory that was gained by those judges. I'm thankful for every reprieve the people of Israel got from their oppression. But it really, in the scope of things, was only temporary. And I believe that Joshua's plea was because the people had not taken their individual responsibilities to drive out all the ites of the land. You see, they were assigned different sections of the land to gain control. If you read in the first chapter, it sounds like they were helping one another. And some of them made marvelous progress. And others, they've got the people in subjection and they settled for that. Judges, in the third chapter, in the fifth verse, beginning, it tells us how that they not only began to fall away, but they began to marry and intermarry with those that worship idols, and that in turn led to them being idolatrous. You know, we live in a time that there's history being rewritten. I look around and I don't know. I don't know how much false history I was taught in school. I don't know who made it to the Western Hemisphere first. I'm not here to try to debate that tonight, but I think we're all aware that there's some real efforts to change our history books. So I thought, what if we had the opportunity in our minds anyway, just to entertain the thought of, what if we could rewrite this history in this time? What if when the people had heard Joshua's plea and the adamant admonition to lay aside everything and to serve the Lord with their whole heart? You know, Joshua was there and probably experienced slavery for himself in Egypt. Came most likely as a young adult, maybe in his early 20s. I'm not sure. Somebody else might know better than me. Come out of Egypt, saw the whole nation cross the Red Sea on dry land. He was Moses' right-hand man. Saw the water come out of the rock, went up on the mountain at least part way when he got the Ten Commandments. He was right there. He was the one of the spies that went in and came back and said, we're well able to take this land. And then when the leadership was left to him, I believe he put his heart into it. And he pled with the people, serve the Lord. Don't turn aside. Finish. I'm 100. He didn't say this in the scripture, but I'm 110. 80 was kind of the max, and I've lived to 110, and I know I'm not going to be here long. Choose to serve the Lord. And obviously there were people that were there that didn't heed that, because it says the next generation come along and they weren't prepared. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't have any kind of personal knowledge. They hadn't been given the fundamentals. They hadn't been trained. What if we could rewrite it? And instead, the people had heard what Joshua had said, and generation after generation, they had followed the Lord. You know, the long-term consequence of what they did do followed that Israelite nation down through time to the point when Christ came, they rejected him. Can you imagine how different the rest of the Old Testament would have been? If the people had really embraced what Joshua had challenged them to do? What if the rest of the Old Testament had been just one generation after another that had chosen to please the Lord and keep all their ducks in a row, so to speak, and to be diligent and careful? What if it was only 80%? And just a few fell by the wayside? Don't you know history would read different? And when the time came for Christ to come to this earth, don't you know that it would have been a different? Would Jesus have wept over Jerusalem at that time? I know that's all hypothetical thinking, but I know it would have had an effect. Thinking about some of the song that we sing sometimes, sing it when I was a young person and I felt awkward and self-conscious, and you know, that seems like it was just a few weeks ago, but there's been a lot of history that's been written. And now I rejoice over grandchildren. and I enjoy them. But you know, my history could be different too. And there's others that I sit in the pew with that their history could be different too today. Thought about the challenge the sister gave the young people earlier. She was challenging you to write your history in a way that the Lord can smile on you. I'm pleading with you to think about that song that I sang as a young person and you've sang about devil, we're not giving up no ground. You know, that's a way to write history. Devil, we're not giving up no ground. We're not giving you any room. We're not going to allow you to survive. We're going to exterminate you. We're going to starve you out. We're going to run you out. We're going to eliminate you and your influence. You know, the devil, if he can't intimidate us and overpower us, he's satisfied to stay around and just kind of appear to be in subjection. You know, that's what the ites of the land were doing. They were conquered to a great extent, but the Israelites had to maintain their superiority. And because they allowed their integrity to deteriorate by incorporating the enemy's lives into their lives, incorporating their worship into their lives, do you think, which would be easier for us today? To sacrifice a bullock or a child? You know that idol worship many times required sacrificing children? And I would think, I mean, I got a few cows at my house, and I would a lot rather sacrifice one of them than I would one of my children or one of my grandchildren. That seems to be a no-brainer, doesn't it? But the enemy knows today that if he can get us to begin to entertain the things of the enemy, the trends that the enemy has out there, sooner or later, he'll have us sacrificing our children. And instead of sacrificing my flesh, instead of sacrificing my desires, I'll be sacrificing my children. And they'll be out there somewhere, and they'll be consumed. You know, in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, I didn't write this down, but it talks about parents teaching their children in the home, right around, writing the laws of the Lord on the doorpost. And I'm just paraphrasing here, but make it a continual thing.
Yes.
One generation after another generation, one day after another day, one week after another week, one year after another year, and hewing to the mark. You know what that means? That means being very precise and not being vague. And not, you know, there's a time to say you're going to have to make up your own mind. But there's also a time for those in leadership to say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. So, what's it going to be like when you look back and read your history? Is it going to look like a graph of the stock market up and down? Serve the Lord. Too much for me. I'm going to satisfy myself for a while. Up and down. Back and forth. You know what will happen? another generation will come along and they won't know the Lord. They won't have any boundaries and they won't have any grounding. I'd like to turn now to Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And notice beginning in the 9th verse, maybe you don't think it connects, but with the help of the Lord we will. Proverbs 6 chapter. And I want to begin reading in verse 9. It says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Any of y'all been sleepy like the last morning or two? It's pretty easy to get sleepy after you've been up and been with a lot of people and had your emotions all charged up. He says, "How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." You know, the ones that are the sluggards in natural life, they're the only ones that's surprised when calamity happens. Everyone else looking on says they could have done so much to help their situation. And the one that has been unwilling to get up and get motivated and unwilling to apply themselves in their occupation or in whatever task is had at hand, they're the ones that's surprised when the cows get out, when the bank account is empty, when things break down and there's no remedy in sight. Everyone else looking on says, they should have got a job. They should have went to work. I'm not surprised that it happened that way. And you know, it happens the same way spiritually. Those that are spiritual sluggards, and they're not really applying themselves, you know, they're surprised when things don't turn out good. And others looking on says, well, I could have told you that wasn't going to end well. You know, they should have put more effort in keeping their family connected to one another. They should have put more effort in being in service. They should have been more careful in hewing to the mark and hewing to the line and listening to what the Joshua said. You know, Joshua, he set a pretty tall mark when he said, "It's for me and my house." And I believe that starts with me personally. But he set this mark. "It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord." Yes, I know there's other people that don't feel that we have to or we should or we ought to or all of this kind of thing. But, you know, I want to be careful. I want my history, when you read it someday, I want you to be able to read it and say, that's the way it ought to have been done. So I ask you today, you realize that today is the first day of the rest of your life. And whether you're newly saved or you've been, you know, from this point on, you can change the course of that history with the help of the Lord. You can change that. You don't have to continually go down that path where when you look back, it looks like a poor investment. And it's up and down and maybe, where does it end? In these kind of things, it ends on the down, doesn't it? It doesn't end on the up. What's the chances of being a spiritual sluggard? What's the chances of not being diligent in our walk with the Lord? What's the chances of us being successful, of us making it in? It's not very good. It's not going to be a surprise to the diligent. It's not going to be a surprise to God. He's going to be disappointed, but he's not going to be surprised. So he says this type of calamity, the poverty that comes is going to come like one that traveleth. Now, we all travel differently than they did in the times that this verse was written. Most all of us don't have a problem with our vehicles being able to set the cruise on the speed limit, and it'll just go for hours and hours. We get tired of riding, and we have to stop to refuel or something. You know, it still takes, there's a progression there. He's talking about one step at a time. How did the Israelites get in such a place that the Lord said, I can't help you. You've created this situation, and he leaves the people and even turned the people and empowered. You can read it. He empowered the ones that were left to be able to rule over them and bring them into subjection. That's the last thing. But how did it happen? One step at a time. Unwilling to drive out all the Lotites. Unwilling to keep the Ites out. Think of the chorus of a song. It says, had I only lived my life for the Lord. Had I only lived according to His word. But my life is spent. It's too late to repent. Now this, my hopeless cry, had I only been diligent. I want you to realize that the pen of tomorrow's history is in your hand today. You're writing tomorrow's history today. I began writing my own spiritual history when I came to an age of accountability. And you know, there's some pages I wished I could change. But I know that from here on out, I have an opportunity to do better than I did in the past by the grace of God. And wherever you are in the walk of life today, if you're a young person, if you're a young married person, if you're a middle-aged person, and maybe you have children all around your feet, and you're overwhelmed with the responsibilities and task of life, I want you to know the pen of your history of tomorrow's history is in your hand today. And I just want to challenge us tonight. What are we writing down? Are we just scribbling? Are we being careless? Remember, the poverty of the sluggard came like one that traveleth. Just one step at a time. You know, you don't have to get very far off of the roadway here and you're stuck right now. But there's maybe some places you can get off quite a bit before you get stuck. And I don't know, maybe you live in a climate, maybe you have some other people around you that is kind of like a bubble that kind of keeps you going in the right direction. Grandma's prayers, mama's prayers, brothers and sisters' prayers. And it kind of keeps you, feels like a zone of protection. Ultimately, you're responsible. But one of these days, one step at a time, you're going to get outside of that. And you're going to be stuck. And you're going to be surprised that my life has fell apart. And in reality, it's just like the sluggard. One step at a time. Just as one that traveleth. Just as your want comes as an armed man. You know, heard a story real recently about a sister that was driving, and all of a sudden it felt like she lost control of her car. And she told us a story, my wife and I, and told us that the law enforcement determined that what happened was that she'd hit a really large pothole, and it caused her to, you know, there's potholes out there. You can be going along and not really up on your game and hit a pothole spiritually, and the devil will try to put you in the ditch. What's our history going to look like? I'd like to turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. We know from maybe other times together that Galatians, Paul was talking to some people that had not been spiritually stable. And so I'd like to look here in verse 7 of chapter 5. He says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You were going on along the right way. It seemed like your history was going to be looking good, and now something's happened. What's hindered you? What's the cause? What's your personal history going to look like? What's your family history going to look like? What's the history of your congregation going to look like? What's the history of this congregation going to look like? You know, the pen of tomorrow's history is in your hand today. And you're writing it one step at a time, one day at a time, one decision at a time. You're putting another letter. You're putting another punctuation mark. You know, sometimes punctuation makes all the difference in the sense. It can be ever so slight of a comma or a dot or something, and it's changed the meaning. So what's the history going to look like for the congregation here? What's it going to look like for the church of God? What's it going to read like? I don't know about you, but I want it to be a history that we can look on and say, thank the Lord for how He blessed us down through the years. You know, there were some times when we were tempted, and maybe we made some mistakes. And maybe you've got an opportunity. I hope that somehow, if you've been leaning and pulling in a way, you want to write the history a little different maybe. But I trust that the Lord will be able to speak to our hearts this evening. Help us to realize one day at a time, one meeting at a time, one service at a time, we're writing the history for others to read tomorrow and down the road. You know, history, that fourth verse of that song that was sang just before we got up here, is talking about a judgment day, I believe. Song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And when we get to the judgment day, all of this is going to be history. What I said tonight is going to it's going to be some little tiny speck in the history books. The burden of the Israelites' success or defeat was on the individuals. You know, if every one of them had said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." If every father had said that, if every mother had said that, if every young, aspiring young man that was presented with idolatrous temptations through the avenue of youth and fleshly attraction, if every one of them had said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord," you know what would happen? History would read different. History would read different. And I will promise you tonight that if every one of us here will say, "As for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord," the history of this body of people will read different. The history will read like God wants it to read. But if you allow one day at a time to just, well, it's just not the big deal. I'll just, as somebody that's traveling, I'm just going to sleep in on this one. I'm not going to be decisive. It'll be one step. If we don't make a step in the right direction, we're given approval for the wrong direction. So there's another song that I remember some singing a number of years ago. And it's talking about looking back on the past. And it's a dismal song in that history didn't read like they wanted it to read. And, you know, looking back now, the history of the Israelites in the book of Judges doesn't read like I'd like for it to read. There's some good pages in there, but there's a lot of pages that make me discouraged. Why did they do that? And the song goes like this. Judgment is surely coming to you and me. We will be judged that morning for all eternity. Some will go into heaven, others will be denied. Will you be in that number, standing outside? And the chorus says, standing outside the portals, standing outside denied, knowing that with the demons ever you shall abide, never to share the beauty waiting the sanctified. Oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. Remember, tonight you hold the pen of tomorrow's history for yourself, for the congregation here, for the body of God's people as at large. The other verse says, can you not see the picture of those who are lost in sin, standing outside the portals without a hope to win? Soul crushed with deepest sorrow, without a friend to guide. Oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. So I want to ask tonight, as we close, will you be standing outside? What are you going to do between now and the end? What are you going to write in your history book? How do you want your history to read tonight? Do you want it to read like those of old in the book of Judges? They had some victories, but my, look at the degradation they went to. It can be different. It can be different. Jesus is there to help every one of us write a history that will bring glory to His name. You pray for me. Amen.